Does anyone know what tomorrow is, December 7th? Tuesday. All right. That's encouraging, Americans. It's Pearl Harbor Day. You remember that? The event that catapulted us into World War II. Pearl Harbor Day. So tomorrow is actually the 80th year anniversary of Pearl Harbor. 1941, December 7th. That was, of course, as you recall, this is when the Japanese dropped bombs on our base in Hawaii. What's interesting about that is when World War II first started in 1939, our military was at about 334,000 military personnel. That's it. 334,000. By 1941, they had already implemented the draft, and so we had over a million by then. By 1945, we had 12 million military personnel. So in 6 years, we went from 334,000 to over 12 million military personnel. So today I'm going to talk to you about God's call for you in your vocation. But why am I bringing up Pearl Harbor? What's interesting is that when you have all these people being drafted into the military, you had over 600 types of jobs that were available. And one thing I'm pretty sure most of those people that were drafted were not thinking was, I wonder which of these jobs would really say something about me? Or how am I really identified in being a gunner, or a pilot, or a sharpshooter, or an infantryman? Does this really say something about me? Will I really be happy in this vocation that the military has provided for me? Probably they weren't thinking that. That's a luxury you get during peacetime. During war, your job that's assigned to you is something that you get so that you can get to the end objective, which is finish the mission, have victory in the war. So your job becomes a means to that victory. No one's wondering how this is going to reflect on their identity, or how this will make them special, or what kind of a person they can be as a whatever. They weren't even thinking, will this job give me satisfaction? Will I be satisfied as someone that shoots a gun from an airplane? Or will I be satisfied as someone that is on the front lines? Will I be satisfied as a medic, or whatever their job was? But they had this mission to go out and fight. Fight for other people's lives, for their country, to stop a very evil man who is trying to terminate an entire race of people. There were things that they were thinking about. They were thinking about the mission, which is to resist and destroy evil. They were thinking about the fact that whatever this job is, this is going to be for a short amount of time. However long the war lasts is a certain amount of time I can do this to try and get the victory for our country, and then I will do something else. Then I'll have peace. Then I can rest. So everything was for this ultimate cause. The stakes were very, very high. And it was their duty to do it. Their duty as a citizen of America. Satisfaction then became a side effect. Not the goal of why they were in the military, but it was a side effect that came with being able to accomplish a mission, with being able to be a part of something much bigger than themselves, being able to end the evil that had reared up in our society. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I know this is a weird way to introduce God's call into your vocation, but there's something that Ephesians 5 talks about that I think might help us understand where I'm getting at here. I want to start with verse 15. Just to give you some background, Ephesians 5, the chapter itself, is focusing on imitating God. That is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be imitating God, and there's lots of barriers in the way of that, which is immorality and poor thinking and all that sort of stuff. But sin that kills us and makes us dead can be overcome by Christ, who makes us alive. And we got to wake up and realize what's going on around us. Wake up and follow Christ and imitate him so that he might shine light on us. And if he does that, we then should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So in this text, we have two different groups being identified. You have wise, and then you have fools. The wise are going to walk circumspectly. That means they're going to be careful how they walk. In other words, they're going to be walking a different way than they walked before. When you have 12 million people joining the military, they have to be oriented into what it means to be a soldier. They do not know what it means. They have an idea of what it means before they join. They may have seen movies, they may have some idea, but when they don't really know what it means to be a soldier until they get there and they're oriented. This means that they go through basic training. And in basic training, they are yelled at, they are degraded oftentimes. They realize that they are not special, but what they're going to fight for is special. And that they are not the ones that are the center of the universe, but what they're going to fight for is part of what the center of the universe is about. And so they have to learn a different way of thinking. And in quite literal way, you learn a different way of walking. You learn how to march. And marching is important because you learn how to stay in step with a big group of people. I know that sounds like a small thing, but it takes a long time to figure out how to stay in step with your platoon. And so a wise person understands that there is a different way of walking, that a wise person walks that's different than a fool. A wise person understands that the time he lives in is evil. So what does that mean? What does it mean we live in a time that's evil? Well, if you keep reading into Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us what Paul means by what this evil is. If we look at Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is the evil. So we oftentimes think that people are our enemy. We might think that President Biden is our enemy, or we might think that Hollywood is our enemy, or we might think people that are mean to us are our enemy, or people that have gossiped about us on campus are our enemy, and they're not your enemy. None of them are. Your enemy are the ones you should be wrestling with, which are not flesh and blood at all. It's an organized group that has a ranking and a plan, and they understand how to win, and they understand how to get victory over the other group, which is the Christians. And they have been at this for a long time. You know, when Hitler first started doing his work, he wanted Austria, because he was from Austria, and so he wanted to have Austria. And Austria thought that they were going to be able to vote on whether they were going to become a part of the Nazi regime. And so they had all these flyers, and everyone was trying to figure out who they were going to vote for. Should we vote to become a part of the Nazi group? I don't know. Maybe we should. Maybe we shouldn't. Let's vote on it. They really thought they were going to vote on it. But long before any of that started, Hitler was already working on getting his hands on Austria. There was no vote. No one ever had a choice. This is something that Hitler made happen. He took Austria. The whole time, they thought they were at peace. They thought they were going to be able to, in a very logical way, vote and then have a say. But Hitler had been against them long before they even knew there was an enemy. This is how the principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places has been working against us. The wise person understands his context and understands he's at war, understands he is a soldier, and even understands the will of God. If you see in that verse, it says in verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And isn't that what everyone's talking about when they're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with the rest of their lives? I want to know what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of God? Am I supposed to be an accountant? Am I supposed to be a nurse? Am I supposed to be a teacher? Am I supposed to be a business person? What am I supposed to be? What's the will of the Lord? And a wise person knows the will of the Lord. And it may not be that the will of the Lord has showed him the hand that accountant is for you and business person is for you. But we know the will of the Lord if we're wise, and what's the will of the Lord? It starts at the beginning of that chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God, or the actual translation would be imitators of God as dear children. That's the will of the Lord. And so if that is what the will of the Lord is, how does that help us know what we're supposed to do? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. A wise person also knows that they should be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power is. In other words, if you want to know what God has called you to, if you want to have that final answer, what is it that God has called me to do in my vocation, I can tell you that these verses tell you what it is. God has called you to war, and you are supposed to be soldiers in a war, and you're supposed to be fighting the principalities and powers and darkness of this world. And that does not sound very academic, it doesn't sound very practical, but that is what you have been called to do. You've been called to be soldiers. Soldiers who understand that satisfaction and happiness, if I can put it that way, is a side effect of going forward into your mission. That going forward into battle as a soldier brings with it a side effect of happiness. But then there is a fool. The fool is unaware that he is at war. The fool thinks that he is at peace, and that the world revolves around the fool. The fool is unhappy. Because the fool thinks that satisfaction is my focus. I need to figure out what will make me happy. I need to understand what's out there that will bring me the greatest satisfaction, because I don't want to do the work of being a soldier and trying to get the mission done. They just want the satisfaction. Satisfaction then becomes an addiction. So the fool is depressed because the fool says, I don't have enough friends, or the friends I do have aren't friendly enough, and I'm all alone and no one will be nice to me, and I need to find my satisfaction in the friends I have around me. Or I am lonely, I need a boyfriend or I need a girlfriend, and when I find a boyfriend or girlfriend, that's where I will find my satisfaction. I need to find my satisfaction. I will keep on doing things that bring me satisfaction. If doing things with my girlfriend or boyfriend brings me satisfaction, then that's what I will do. I am in love with my satisfaction, and if homosexuality is my satisfaction, then I will make Christianity bend to it, and I will call everyone a bigot that doesn't like it, and this is how I will work my life, because I need satisfaction. When the satisfaction becomes your focus, then you're not a soldier at all. These fools seek out quick satisfaction to the point where even drinking becomes that which they fill themselves with. They get drunk on wine because they want that satisfaction. They want that happiness without all the work it takes to find real happiness. They do not understand the will of God, which is to imitate Christ. Imitating Christ sounds boring. In fact, their idea of Christ is probably this very two-dimensional, dorky kind of person that they've associated with someone here at the school that they think, if that's what Christ is like, I don't want to be like Christ. And that's all as far as their thinking goes. They do not understand who Christ is. They do not understand how to be like Him. And even worse, the fool doesn't even want to be like Him. What does all this have to do with your call to your vocation? 80 years ago, there were men being drafted into the military, and they were given an option of several different jobs that they could get or they could have. Some of them were assigned a job. And they understood that this job wasn't designed to make them happy. This job was designed to get victory in this war. And along the way, they would get satisfaction from it. Satisfaction became a side effect of going forward with the mission. So the question I have for you today is, do you see yourself as a wise person that is looking at the vocation that you have before you as a job that you have for a short time on this earth so that you can further the kingdom of God and have victory so that not even the gates of hell can resist us? Or do you not see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as someone that is desperate to be satisfied? Where you've even turned your girlfriend or boyfriend as the satisfaction machine. And you're going to go into a relationship with this person, putting the burden on that person that they need to satisfy you. And then you're going to get married and think it's going to work out just great. It is abuse to put upon someone else the responsibility of satisfying you. So, I appreciate that. How does a soldier get satisfied? A soldier is satisfied when he satisfies his general. I am telling you, there is something exciting about the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and not just because a tough guy like Luther wrote it, but because it explains Jesus Christ as our general, as the warrior God who goes out before us to fight, and we follow him. And it is exciting to fight with our Christ. Do you see the job that you are preparing for here at Bob Jones University as the vocation that will help further God's kingdom? Because you see yourself first as his soldier and second as the job you have to further his kingdom. I'm an elder at our church, and so we go over the budget a lot. Do you know what a blessing it is to have someone who makes really good money and then is generous with it in a tiny little church? Do you know what a blessing that is? To know that your pastor, who is laboring in this tiny little church, is able to make it because you have a few people that are making some pretty good money and they are generous with it. Have you ever thought that maybe being a business person might be helpful and that you can make some good money so that you can be a member of a tiny little church and be crazy generous? Have you thought of the idea of becoming a teacher so that you can advance God's kingdom for those kids? Those of you that say, well, I want to teach in a public school one day to be a light in the darkness, I say, great, I did it for 16 years, and I can tell you this. If that's what you want to do, you need to be prepared to lose your job every day because your job as a teacher is to tell the truth. And I know what it's like to sit in a chair's office and to worry about whether I'm going to keep my job when my wife is a stay-at-home mom and we have a kid and everything depends on this paycheck and the guy that's complaining to me and that's upset with me is the one that signs those paychecks. Are you ready to go into the world and use your faith and work at God's kingdom and be more concerned with his kingdom than you are for your job? I am telling you what we can do if we were to think of ourselves as God's soldiers before we thought of ourselves as special because we understand something about literature, or special because we memorize lines and speak them well in front of people, or because we're special because we understand the business and the stock market and all that stuff and no one else quite gets it, but we do, or we understand mathematics and no one else does. Which is true. No one understands it. But what if Bob Jones University became known as the university that puts out soldiers for Christ? And we use the jobs that we are doing to further God's kingdom. I really believe that there is a revival that can happen here on this campus. And let me be as specific as I can. Where does it start for you to know what God wants you to do in your vocation, what he has called you to do? Where does it begin? It begins in being oriented as a real soldier for Christ. This is your basic training. You may not know what it really means to be a soldier. And here you can learn what that means. It can start with you finding out who Christ is so you can start imitating him. And imitation might look something like loving each other enough so that if someone asks someone else on a date, it doesn't ruin four relationships if it doesn't work out. You can start loving each other enough not to gossip about each other. You can love each other enough to treat the people at the Bellis Coffee Center with respect and kindness instead of your personal servants that need to hurry up and print something because you put it off. It can start with stop griping about every single thing that you have to go to and start appreciating all the people that are working their heads off to get that thing going. As if these things that we put on for you just happen. There's people that are working like crazy and they don't get any kind of recognition. except for people whining about having to be there. It can start with doing things the way Christ would do them instead of the way you feel like doing them. When I was in basic training, I'm telling you, there was a lot of things I felt like doing, but I knew that it wouldn't go over well. And I also knew that I wasn't just an ordinary citizen anymore. I was a soldier. And it meant I was something different than I was before I got there. And if you are in Christ today, and you are here, that means the Holy Spirit is in you, and something inside you is itching to be like Christ. The Holy Spirit. And I challenge all of us, faculty, staff, students, myself, that we use our Christmas break to investigate hard who Jesus Christ is so that we can come back and start really trying to act like Christ. It would change the very culture of this entire campus, where people start inviting people that may not be so cool into your clique. Where you can say, hey, do you have anyone to eat with? Hey, do you have anyone to sit with in chapel? Hey, I've noticed you sit alone a lot. Why don't you sit with us? And you actually be friendly to someone that you might think isn't as cool as you. Could you imagine a world like that? I can. Because when I see you walking around, I think, I get excited because of what I see in many of you. Let's let the imitation of Christ be contagious on this campus. I have grown to have a strong respect for Jim Elliot. He was a missionary that gave his life for a group of people. Many can't even pronounce their name. He was a manly man. And he said this about us, about Christians, sadly. He said, we are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know the power of the 20th century that the world doesn't even reckon with. But we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in the battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. I would like to see a Bob Jones University campus filled with dangerous students, dangerous in the warfare against the principalities and powers and the darkness of this world, where Satan starts to lose sleep over all of this. And that something truly special happens here, because we have a campus of students dedicated to being in the image of their Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your graciousness and especially your mercy on us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would crack open our hearts and soften them before our Lord, that we might desire to be like our Lord, and that he would have grace on us that we might be able to do so for his kingdom and his glory. Let Bob Jones University be known as a university dedicated to their general, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.